Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Welcome to 1514. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, thank you for finding us and watching or listening. For those of you who've been with us before, thanks for returning. Today, as you can see, if you're watching, I have with me Dr. Jeremy Pierre as our guest today. Dr. Pierre serves as Dean of Students at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he also serves as Associate Professor of Biblical Counseling, Chair of the Biblical Counseling Department and Pastoral Family Ministries degrees. He's married to Sarah, and they have five wonderful kids, and he also serves with us. I appreciate his service on the board of directors with the Biblical Counseling Coalition. He's a certified ACBC member and about 15 other hats I could probably mention, but that would take up the whole interview. So, Dr. Pierre, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks, Curtis, for having me.
So today I like to get people's perspectives on areas that they're experts in or have a lot of experience in, and I wanted to ask you particularly because of your teaching roles as well as dean roles, to talk to us about the importance of academic education and pursuits within the field of biblical counseling. So I'll ask you more about that. But first, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, and what your roles actually look like?
Well, these are my favorite questions about my family. I'm married for over 15 years now, and we have five children. We had them all here in Louisville, Kentucky. I never thought I'd be raising Kentuckians, but here they are. And they're wonderful kids, and honestly, it's been a growth opportunity for me to just watch the development of human beings in front of me, these little image bearers of God, with all of their fallenness and with all of the grace that touches their lives. So, and anybody who's been married also knows marriage is part of that journey too. And you learn what it is to have a mirror of your own heart sort of right there in front of you in terms of how you respond to your spouse. And I'm just so thankful for Sarah's patience and love for me over the years. And we're just very thankful for that. So happy to be here in Louisville, Kentucky. Thankful to be serving at Southern Seminary in sort of a teaching and administrative role. And then also a pastor at Clifton Baptist Church.
That's right.
Where that church, honestly, is our family. That church kind of raised us. Sarah and I were talking the other day, realizing all but 6 months of our marriage have been at that church.
Wow.
And we are just so grateful for its emphasis on the gospel always being the central need of our existence. And so in some way, shape, or form, all of the bumps and bruises and dark valleys, whatever metaphor you want, of these last 15 years is an opportunity to see Christ more clearly. And our church has just been vital in helping us see that. So we're grateful to be here.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's a really great testimony to the importance and the value of the church family, which is not what we're talking about today, but that would be a great thing to discuss. I failed to mention, too, that you also wrote The Dynamic Heart in Daily Living and co-authored Pastoral Counseling, I think, with Deepak.
The Pastor and
the Pastor and Counseling, yes.
That was the original title, actually, and we changed it. So there you are.
I've read both, really appreciate both, and the Dynamic Heart is examining, looking at what Scripture defines as the human heart, and you go deep into it, which is part of why I wanted to ask you. I don't want to talk as much about the book, but why is it important for people to think deeply and include in that in an academic way, particularly about biblical counseling?
All of our practices, all of the things we end up doing in the counseling room or in the coffee shop as we talk or at the dinner table when you're parenting, everything actually has assumptions and beliefs that are sort of the underground foundation for those things. We act out of, whether we're aware of it or not in the moment, we are acting out of what we perceive to be true, okay? And so really the academic enterprise is kind of digging under the ground and taking a look, okay, what is it that we're actually believing and what ought we to be believing? Because we're influenced by so many streams that we don't even recognize. So here we are sitting in 2017. You and I are in North America right now, influenced by the West. Many of our listeners are not there, and they're from other cultures. They have different perceptions of everything from time to how family relationships should look like to how much reading is it normal for a person to do. There's 1,000 different beliefs that they have that are shaped by those things. And part of academics is becoming aware of what those beliefs are. And then once you have them exposed, you can kind of set them on the table and compare them to the categories of scripture and sort of see how scripture exerts its authority over everything from how I understand my emotions to what particular format my marriage is going to look like. So academics is important because the practice is more determined by the ideas than we probably realize, and it's engaging with those ideas.
Yeah, it seems a little bit because when you think about the modern biblical counseling movement in the last 40, 50 years, I always think it's important to put Jay Adams and other founders in context of what they're trying to do.
Absolutely.
And the first books, especially Competent to Counsel, is directed at the pastor practitioner who's on the field saying, hey, come back and do soul care, minister to the people in your church, and didn't really contextually have the time, nor was the front line academic thinking. So maybe in a sense, obviously Jay was very intelligent. A lot of the founders are intelligent, deep thinkers. But we're kind of coming at it a little bit later, going back and re-examining the foundation and doing those things. What's the state of maybe the academic environment in the world of biblical counseling today?
Yeah. Jay Adams served us, just, I want to mention, served us remarkably well.
Yeah.
I mean, he had so much courage and just intellectual insight. He did do a lot of the idea stuff. And I think we're indebted to that. And you're right, you have to think about the context of he was sort of the lone wolf crying into the night sky and saying, look, we have to view people as agents responsible for their responses. I mean, that was the sort of one of the rallying cries. And see that how scripture calls us and directs us in that. And so really what we're doing now is building on that foundation. We're taking that same idea and we're trying to then, with the same convictions, go into the far countries and say, hey, look, you're believing this or you're seeing this or you have this particular insight. I'm not scared to engage critically engage, but I'm not scared to engage with that because I believe, right? This is what we're saying. We believe that Scripture's authority can exert itself over all ideas. And so what I hope is we're building on it in terms of a greater complexity is maybe the word, but I want to even be careful with that because some people hide behind the word complexity, just like some people hide behind the word simplicity. You know, it's reality has this dynamic interplay between both. And anybody who's done enough counseling knows, like, you can always peel back another layer of causation, another layer of the dynamic that exists between a husband and wife or something. And it's good to do that, and it's good to be aware of that, but at some point you also have to have a simple and direct way forward to where you're saying, okay, look, all of this complexity relates to this simple truth that we're going to exert ourselves with. So really what we're trying to do is build on that foundation in new areas of knowledge, spheres of conversation going on, because we believe in the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. For, like you said, for every area of thought life.
Yeah.
So it's important. And yeah, definitely want to give credit too to Jay, who never said I had it all figured out. And
right.
In all of his writings,
absolutely.
Kept encouraging people, mm-hmm. there needs to be more thought in this area, needs mm-hmm. to be more thinking in this area. Some branches just or some people in the world in general, but in the Christian church in particular, have sometimes had almost an adverse reaction to the idea of academics and thinking, and almost an anti-intellectualism that has come about. What do you have to say about that? How would you correct somebody who's thinking along those lines?
Yeah. Well, honestly, I certainly understand it. I mean, I'm really not offended by, you know, for lack of a better term, we'll just call it anti-intellectualism. It is out there in the churches, mm-hmm. especially at some periods and maybe in some areas. I'm not offended by it primarily because I really put a charitable read on it. It's a mm-hmm. it's a genuine desire to protect the truth, okay? But I think what it gets wrong is it thinks protecting the truth is defining it in sort of the most graspable terms possible, mm-hmm. and then not flexing beyond that at all. And what you miss out in taking that is you miss out on the fact that God created everything in the world, that God is the God of ideas as well, that it is not a threat to sort of stretch the human capacities of the mind as much as possible, because yes, it can be used for great evil, but it can also be used for great good. So for instance, all human capacities were created in the garden in their fullest sense.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was supposed to be used for their dominion function, having dominion over the world. That's not just Adam rearranging the plants in the garden or naming the animals or breeding them. It was also Adam figuring things out and thinking about the way language works, thinking about the way as the population would have grown, thinking about the way one set of concerns relates to another set of concerns. That's the political thought, right? And so what God created to be exercise as a part of his image, having dominion, we ought to hold on to. We ought not to reject as if it's safer to avoid that task entirely.
Mm.
Because what ends up happening is, however I've narrowly defined my truth in graspable terms that we can all understand, the fact of the matter is the complex world still goes on, and the lives of those people are still just as complex. They're just ignoring the complexities.
Hmm.
And so major areas of their life go unengaged. Major areas of their life don't have the truth of God's word actually making their way into it, and it results in all kind of havoc.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's true. And I think the simple call, in a sense, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mm-hmm. mind, and strength, is wildly complex mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah.
So how does that actually flesh out?
How does it flesh out for a college student at a secular school?
Yeah.
Versus an administrator at a Christian institution like me? How does it flesh out for a widow who lost an unbelieving husband who was cruel to her, versus a widow who had a really loving, awesome husband who she misses desperately, who's godly and good to her? So that's a very complex thing,
yeah.
Although it's quite simple, right?
Yeah, the command is simple. The fleshing out of it is complex. So what would you say to encourage a pastor, lay counselor in a local church, just anybody who's listening, or just a church attender? What would you say to encourage them to think more deeply, even theoretically, specifically regarding biblical counseling, because that's what we do, but maybe in general?
Yeah. You know, I tell people considering training in academics, the academic side of biblical counseling, I tell people there's sort of two roles that you're training yourself to fill. This is truest at the PhD level, at the doctoral level. It's also true at the master's level. We have to be both guardians, intellectual guardians, and intellectual coaches wherever we are. Now, those metaphors kind of don't feel like they click together. And guardian sounds cooler, so I'll start with that, right? But by intellectual guardian, I just mean we have to sort of be able to engage with alternate ideas that come after the truth. So to do that, we have to be knowledgeable of what they are. We have to understand them for what they're saying. Mm-hmm. We have to be able to assess those things with discernment from the Word of God, because, I mean, there's going to be truth in there. And that's why, actually, it's going to appeal to the people that you're shepherding or the people that you're counseling and protecting. And so it's good to acknowledge and commend truth when you see it and where you see it. But truth, I mean, the devil comes dressed as an angel of light, right? And so where there is truth, it's going to A, have streaks of falsity through it, okay? And B, it's going to be misprioritized truth, right? So even if something's true, it can often be front-loaded up as so important that it's central, and then the things of God get pushed to the periphery, right? So that's what I mean by intellectual guardian. We have to know what's going on. But then also intellectual coach, okay? And a coach is just someone who is in charge of making people exert themselves in ways that they're not comfortable with in order to build the skills or the muscles or the strength to perform and do something better than they otherwise would. And so I think that's why, you know, pastors in their preaching, counselors in their counseling, professors in their lecturing, they always have to be pushing the people that God's entrusted to them to build those muscles, to become more capable. In other words, to go back to what we were saying about human capacity, to build their capacities to have dominion as a representative of God over the world that He has put them in. And so parents will run into situations that you never had a sub point in your lecture on or in a sermon on.
Yeah.
And if you've built in their muscles of discernment and grace and wisdom and conviction, then they'll better be equipped to face that particular situation that you never mentioned. So that's what I mean by a coach, and that's what I mean by a guardian.
No, that's good. I appreciate that. It's so important to... I think maybe one of the dangers that it encapsulates the idea of anti-intellectualism is the idea that I just need to consume, memorize, and be able to spit back ideas or facts, but not being taught how to critically think through, discern things. Because you're right, you can't lecture or preach or teach to every single issue that somebody's going to come across, every single conflict, every single parenting issue, but if you've taught them how to think well, and to then not just think logically well, but logically, and then through the lens of Scripture, you've taught someone how to fish rather than just feeding them fish every day.
That's
so
right.
I really appreciate that. So maybe for somebody who's just thinking of starting to think about this or doesn't know where to begin, what are some maybe good resources you would recommend to somebody to pursue that endeavor?
You know, two pretty accessible things that come to mind. One's an article and one's a very short book. The article is by Stephen Dempster, and it's Knowledge for What, I think is the title of it. And it's basically a survey of knowledge in higher education. Why are we doing higher education in the West these days? I butchered that title, but a Google search will probably help you out. It is excellent in terms of showing, you know, even a sort of a biblical theological elements of learning, of why, what this task is and what we're called to do. And he actually shows how the academy needs to stay or get back to what that is. That's a great article, very accessible. I would also love D.A. Carson's book, Christ and Culture. That's a short-ish book. on the life of the mind, that's less about academics and more about engagement with ideas in the culture, but that has every implication for academics. So those two come to mind. You know, if somebody's really interested in kind of going deeper, Marsden has a book. George Marsden has a book on the American University. The title's, again, slipping my mind right now. It's very good. And then, you know, Carl Henry's series, God, Revelation, and Authority, is, I mean, that if you're really serious,
yeah.
I mean, maybe you can find us online summaries that can help guide you through or spot read or just read through, truck through the whole thing. He has such an amazing vision of what it means to engage at the level of idea with a heart that's full of God's word and wanting to see the authority of that word arrange and frame everything that we think.
Yeah, and somebody who not only believed that but really lived it out.
Absolutely.
Massively influential.
Yeah.
And I don't know about worldwide, but definitely Western Christian thinking,
yeah,
for sure. That's helpful. My wife, she sometimes jokes that the first book she ever read in college was towards the end of her college degree. It was J.P. Moreland's Loving God with All Your Mind.
Yeah.
And it really convicted her,
that's
one, that
good.
She had not stewarded that the readings all the time well, but
yeah,
very good.
Yeah, you should read that as a freshman, maybe.
Yeah, yeah. So what do you think for somebody who is already pursuing this and is maybe thinking about pursuing academic training or even wanting to be in the academic world, in the biblical counseling world, what advice would you give to them?
Yeah, I mean, the three verbs that come to mind, when you're pursuing training at whatever institution, are, you know, read, do, and imitate, okay? So read, I mean, if somebody's really wanting to pursue academic degrees, you gotta have a baseline of reading. Just read the seminal books in biblical counseling specifically. And I won't dare do that on a podcast on what those are, but,
right,
you know, ask around. And get really an idea of what's going on, okay? You have to read to do that. Then it's do. Biblical counseling is one of those things that you can't get. This is true of all knowledge-based things, but it's especially true for our field. You don't get it until you do it. And so I would just encourage people, attach yourself to folks or be in situations where you can be ministering to people at a way that goes deeper than let's just simply see what the Apostle Paul's saying in this particular passage.
Yeah.
That's super important. That's the necessary part. But then it's this next step of, and let's consider how your heart is responding to what Paul is saying in this passage, right? So that's what I mean by do. And then imitate really it's my attempt to do justice to where I think largely academics in the West has kind of lost its way a little bit. And that is that knowledge is embodied knowledge. I mean, we learn through imitation. We learn through seeing a man or a woman live out a set of beliefs, a set of values, a set of commitments, and we have to observe that. So imitation's important in terms of think through who you want to learn from, okay? Does the quality of their life and their character, does the way they treat people, does even academically, does what they produce, are they actually writing? Are they actually engaging? When you sit in one of their lectures, does it feel matured and developed and thought through? I mean, that's all part, that's going to teach you what you ought to be. So that's what I would encourage people to think about as they are looking for institutions to train with. I mean, obviously here I'm at Southern Seminary. We try to do this well. I'm so thankful to have guys like Dr. Robert Jones, Bob Jones, with me. Heath Lambert, so thankful to have gone through the program with him, have him teaching for us as well. Masters University is kind enough to allow us to continue to have Stuart Scott teaching with us, though his main role is there. That another great program there as well. Now I'm going to be unfair because I'm not mentioning all the other great programs of other schools, but there are a number of other schools that train really well. There's church-based schools like Faith Church in Lafayette. Again, now I'm getting in trouble even more because I'm mentioning some and not others, but I just, I would encourage folks to look carefully at the men and the women themselves, to look carefully at the products that they produce, and then go do it. Go get the degree and go get trained.
No, that's really good. It's important. I've noticed just some of the most important life lessons you learn just by observing and being with somebody who does it well.
Yeah.
And that's why I think internships are a valuable learning method.
Absolutely.
And the whole idea of an apprentice was somebody who watched and just lived and saw the carpenter, make a wrong cut and learn from that, how to correct it. And and I've learned great valuable lessons from guys who are retired nursery workers, just about being a husband and a widow, widower.
Can I say one other thing comes to mind too? And so this is a little bit of a plug for Southern, but it can function to plug other places too. It's a principle that's important. Whatever the institution, you're not just getting biblical counseling training. You're also getting training in all the other areas of theology, of exegesis, of historical theology. And man, those guys and ladies who teach you that are just as important to you as the folks teaching you actual biblical counseling. So you got to look at those guys and look at the caliber of that training. I do think that commends Southern, and I also think it commends, other institutions as well.
Yeah. But to your point, if you want to pursue academics, you would want to intern under academics. I think one of the things that the introductory courses in the PhD program talk about is just hang out with other academics if you're going to be pursuing that. And so it goes to your point of know who's at the institution and be there. And online education is a reality, but there's something about being in the physical presence of somebody else, because walking across the hallway and having that one-on-one conversation with your professor, you can't have that necessarily online. Still, if you can't, there's not everybody can be in place, so use those other avenues and tools that are available. I don't know if you can answer this quickly-ish, but warnings, cautions to those who might be considering pursuing academic training in biblical counseling.
Yeah, the warning is always that we've all heard the warning of the ivory tower, and there's a reason for that. It's a good warning, okay? Yeah. If you view the task of ministry as merely the task of ideas studied in the cleanliness of an ivory tower, and you forget that at the end of the day at 6 p.m. when I close shop and have to make my way home from the academy, I'm walking through very muddy streets, okay? If you forget that, then you can start to think of the realities disembodied, or ideas disembodied from reality. And that doesn't help anyone, including you.
Yeah.
And you get weird. That's just the best way to put it. You just get weird.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I mentioned Clifton at the beginning. I came to Louisville for Southern Seminary. I really think God brought me for Clifton Baptist Church in the sense that that's really where I've poured out my life. And everything I was learning on the seminary side, I was having to sort of think through how it has implications for handling the actual people that God gave me to love and my own heart and how I'm finding myself responding to that person. And you have to be willing to learn the ideas, think then through, do the next step of thinking through how those ideas are actually sort of discern where the streams of those ideas actually fall out into real life and real existence, And as you're doing that, that's how you forge greater perception. That's how you forge greater wisdom in particular situations.
Yeah, no, that's good. It's also really good, going back to your point of who do you want to imitate. It's important when you're looking at the academic institution, regardless of where it is, that you look at the professors and see what are they doing in the church.
That's right.
Are they even in the church?
That's right.
And that's why I love...
How important is church to their existence?
Yeah.
I mean, that'll tell you a world.
Yeah. And if you're particularly looking for other academic institutions, go to the BCC website and look at the council board, and you'll find faculty from almost, I think, every biblical counseling training school there, so you can see those schools. Well, Jeremy, I try to reserve the last 2 minutes for a fun get-to-know-you a little bit. Mm-hmm. Called 2 Minute Favorite, so I'm going to start a timer.
All right.
You have 2 minutes to tell us as many things as you as you can that are your favorites. And I'm hoping, I still haven't had this happen, but that somebody will send you a candy bar or something along
that's
the lines
hilarious.
Of your favorites. But
that's funny.
I have yet to hear if that's happened. So, yeah. All right, 2 minutes starting now. What's your favorite food?
Oh, my word. If it's one food for all of the rest, it has to be pizza, but real pizza.
All right. Favorite gift ever received?
I want to say salvation, but not just because I have to say salvation. Like, God was so good to save me. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that was the best gift I ever received. But if you're talking, like, physical gift, probably my first car that was my own from my dad. It was an old Audi 100. I think it was a 1989 or 1991.
That's good.
Yeah.
There's one you like. Favorite word?
Ooh. Favorite word. I remember as a kid being the only one to remember in a Sunday school lesson the next week the word reconciliation. And for some reason, I just love that word, not just as a word, but even the concept behind it.
Absolutely. Least favorite word?
Bad word just came to my mind. You did that to me. No. least favorite word, creamy. I hate the word creamy. That's a weird word. It's too creamy.
All right. Favorite book of the Bible?
Man, I love 1 John.
All right.
The Apostle John just has such a heart. I mean, talking about simple and complex, man alive, he deals with a world of complexity, but yet there's just this black and whiteness. There's a simplicity to him. And I love the Apostle John.
Favorite non-biblical book? This will be hard for you.
That one is hard because it really does depend on the category. If you're talking devotional book, I think it'd be Knowing God. Actually, you know what? It'd be Jerry Bridges' Pursuit of Holiness, just because of the role that that had in my life. You know, we studied it as freshmen with some guys. There we go. We got it.
There's the timer. All right. Well, Jeremy, Dr. Pierre, thanks so much for being with us today.
Yeah, thanks so much, Curtis.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at BiblicalCC or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.